If you'll open your Bibles to the 23rd chapter of Exodus, though I'm going to read another verse. Which I have read to you two or three different times. I don't know how many. Just read it to you. And this is where we'll draw our text this morning. Before I read, though, would you bow with me? Thank the Lord for that He's challenged us with already. And I couldn't help but think you're sitting here, and great multitudes outside with no interest whatsoever. Pity our neighbors, our children, our friends, dear Lord. Well, would you bow with me? Our Father, our God, we'll try to leave all things behind. As we come before Thee, not just in prayer or in the reading of Thy Word, or in the declaration of truth, we'll try to leave everything and now be brought to a height that we've not yet reached spiritually, mentally, inwardly. And the sin from here to the throne of glory my soul, Lord, what grace and mercy has been bestowed upon us that we even have a desire together to speak with Thee, to listen intently with our inner ear. Oh, everybody here can hear outwardly. But greater is that still, small voice that comes to our soul. Through these ordained means that we continue to use every time we gather. My Lord, said Christ before us, and let us experience or those ladies in that gathering that morning, the few that gathered, when you met them after having risen and they came and held thee, we would with clean hands and a pure heart grab thy garments. We would embrace thee. Something that we dare not do in and of ourselves. But that new creation within, and that pure heart that you're working within us, and that striving for those clean hands, would lay hold of thee. And we would not let thee go. Come, Lord Jesus. We invite, we welcome, we plead. Come into our presence. And add thy blessings, clarity, wisdom, unction to the preaching of truth. As you prepare hearts here to receive, for thy great name's sake, honor and glory, we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. And folks, this is just a continuation on the worship ever how many few months back we began, but I just didn't want a large number. Message number 25 on worship. I just don't want anything like that out there. It has a way of, to me, it has a negative implication. It has a way of setting the preacher up. Look at his ability. And if you don't see anything more than me or hear anything more than me, then you don't gain or get anything. So though this is a continuation, what I want to begin to do, and I don't know, it might only be one, two, three, or four. I just don't know. But I'd like to set before you something of the being of God. Though you know these things, I probably only will refresh your memory and knowledge of them and what I have to say to you. And whatever I say to you concerning our God, it will be on a very limited basis. Because I'm still looking, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:12, through a glass, darkly. Wish I had better sight, hope that it's improving. Won't give up striving to see, hear, to know more of Him, and be faithful to your souls, till my labor with you among you is through. But whatever I say, not only is it very limited, because I see through a glass darkly, but I also only know in part. And I honestly feel when it comes to saying anything about God or any knowledge that I have of God, that it'd be like taking a little medicine dropper, eyedropper, out to the vastness of the Atlantic or Pacific or whatever ocean, and just pulling up a few little drops, when all the vastness of the ocean is there and all I can contain is just those little small drops. So I'm very limited, very limited. I know that if I knew 30 years ago what I now know and what I now see, that it would have destroyed me long ago. And I would have been greatly unfit for ministering to any people. But God brings us along degree by degree, line upon line, precept upon precept. This little sight of God, and then He adds to it with another. This little morsel, and then greater. Oh, God will have you. And a poor preacher. But I'll read a verse in Psalm 147, then I'll turn with you to Exodus 23. But it said, "Great is our Lord, and of great power." Now, those words "great" as applied to our Lord, and applied to His power, are just terms that we can relate to somewhat. Not fully as it is spoken of God, but somewhat. But the last phrase in that verse is, "His understanding is infinite." His understanding is infinite. And I'd like to speak to you this morning on the infinitude of God. All that is just the God that we serve, the God that I try to rightly declare before you, the God that you're searching after, has no limit. And when the psalmist said his understanding is infinite, anything that can be said or attributed to God, it is infinite. Surely his understanding is, but also his power, his mercy, his love, and whatever attribute that might be defined or open to us in Scripture, all of those are infinite. Now, we can't grasp the word or the meaning of the word infinite. But if there was one aspect of God that was not infinite, then there would be something on the outside God. Something alongside God. And if you had the mind to grasp fully an infinite God, then you would have an infinite mind. And that would make you and God equal. And you would never worship. But you and I have got a very finite mind. The most brilliant minds that God has ever given men or women, they're very finite. They're very small, comparatively speaking. Now, folks, we have lost worship because the identity of God is lost. For us to get back to the purpose wherein God created us, and for worship to one more time be reestablished, then our ideas and our thoughts and our images of God have got to be stripped from us. One thing I promise you, that all these little ones sitting here, though their attention span is not more than just a few minutes, and then they're off somewhere else, or then they might return, but they're already forming their own ideas of God. You may not think that they are, but in their mind, there's something. You've taught them. They come, they hear, and in their minds, they're forming some idea of God. And God usually got to strip us of all this and just begin building afresh and anew. Don't quit teaching them. Do not quit instructing them. Go home and ask them what they heard. Make requirements of them. You do their schoolwork. And that's important. You should. But there's something more important than them graduating. And that's knowing God. Now, Exodus 23, 32 and 33, the last two verses. God's command to Israel when they went into the land that He'd given, the land of Canaan. Verse 32, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land. Get rid of all their gods. No covenant with them. Destroy all their gods. If you let them dwell in thy land, they'll make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. One other here in the beginning, second chapter of Judges. Second chapter of Judges, chapter number 2. And beginning with verse number 1, Judges 2:1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I sware unto your fathers. And I said, I'll never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. Get rid of all their gods, the way they worship their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. There is another place or two, one in Joshua, that says they'll be pricks and thorns and pricks, same thing. They'll be pricks in your eyes. They'll be thorns in your side. Get rid of them. And we will spend a lifetime with God redefining who He is, and God moving us more and more into that spiritual land which Canaan represents, destroying our images, our gods, and the altars built all around us. Now, folk, you will never have a devoted heart to worship long as the God that you serve is the origin of religion or society or of your own mind. If you've made a God, then you won't ever worship. If I carve out a God out of a piece of wood or chisel him out of a stone, then I can dictate to my God the manner, the method, and the extent of my devotion to it. And it's not going to be much, because I'm going to take care of me first. I'll have a jolly old time through life, and I'll go back to my God that I carved out occasionally. But I'm going to remain number one. God won't let you make a God. God won't let you form your own ideas of God. God will destroy all your ideas. From that first step to the Lord Jesus to that last step before the grave, it's an unending work of God taking away, destroying, and reestablishing His own identity to us. And if I'm confronted by a living, infinite God, that I'm overcome, not no God I made won't ever overcome me. I'm humble, I'm thankful, and I'm devoted. But none of these can be attributed to me before the God that I made. So worship begins as God becomes in His children's hearts who He is, glorious, eternal,
infinite, almighty. Not this helpless little Jesus that can't do anything unless you let him. You can go bury that thought. Do away with it. The God that created the worlds, all things therein out of nothing, and all beings and all creatures above the earth and all beneath the earth. That God has all power. That's who he's becoming. And until God becomes who he is, let me put it this way, until God is becoming who he is, as he identified himself in Scripture, you're not going to worship. Now, you're not going to worship with the fullness of your heart. And the greatest of adoration, anything less than God. So God must become to you who he is. Now that's a very simple statement. Everybody will agree with it. But do you grasp it? The God identified, set forth in 66 little books, must become who he is in your heart as he identifies himself to us. Now, folks, that's not in the fullest sense, because no man can see God as he is and live. And you can't know God in the fullest sense as he is and still exists in this old physical body. So God becomes to his children who he is, making himself known to them by degrees. The first time God ever identified himself to a human being as Almighty God was to Abraham in Genesis 17. But there were four previous times in Abraham's journey that he already had set up altars to worship God. Then he got to the place there in his journey and in his worship where God trusted him with the identity, I am Almighty God, walk thou before me and be perfect. So God becomes by degree who he is. Your children learn their ABCs. Whether it's for that little catchy tune or whatever, they learn them. And then they learn the vowels and those. And then they begin to learn how that letters form words and how that they are pronounced. So they learn a little at a time. And that's God teaching us. And the only way that God becomes who he is. Now you're saying, well, God is who he is. I know that. But we don't fully know who God is. And the only way God becomes that to you is by divine revelation. And as he reveals himself, he takes on a different identity, glory, and magnificence. Not that God changes, but that God just gave you a little clearer sight of His greatness and magnificence and glory and power and infinite in every aspect. God just clears up your sight and your thinking becomes clearer. And Jesus of Nazareth became who He had never been to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. Jesus hadn't changed. Saul just never had met Him. And then over the years that Christ continued in His greatness and magnificence and in the sight of Paul, the great apostle. Now folks, you can know a lot about a human body, even to the point that you know enough that you could become a medical doctor, and beyond that, a surgeon. Because you were taught by those who studied the human body. And you might know much about the cells and how they function and learn all the organs of the body and how they work together and the muscles and the tissues and the ligaments and all that and the bones and the structure. You might learn a lot. And folks out there have become experts with different rocks and minerals, and different soils and different plants, and fairly well can predict different weather patterns by study and observing and seeing all this that goes into it. But everything that rocks and minerals, they're all finite. The human body, as complex as the human body is, and as the psalmist said, I am wonderfully made. As complex as a human body is, it's a finite body. It has an end. And so does the rocks and the minerals and the soil. You can know a lot about an individual just by being around them, observing and listening to them, but you can't fully know them. There are some things about them that you will never know unless they make it known to you. But let's move above man, rocks and soils and plants, and above animals, and then you get to the angels. You know nothing. I mean, no possibility of you ever knowing anything about an angel. Except what God said about them. The one above them, and above all things, there's God. And there's where the human brain has no place to begin. For a finite mind cannot comprehend the infinite. And for all the eons of time, that indefinite, immeasurable, long periods of time, there was nothing to know. And there was nothing to learn about God because there was no creature. God just was. You can't go back far enough to fix the point where God began. And you certainly can't go back or reach a point back there moving forward to know the amount of time where God was and only God until He created man. And then that man can know his Creator as the Creator made Himself known to him. Adam, the wisest man that's ever been, in the very image of God, yet his knowledge was limited of God, because Adam had a finite mind. And you know something of God as He reveals Himself in Holy Scripture. He's told you about His power. He's told you about His wisdom, His holiness, His goodness, His mercy. But all that's infinite, and you can only grasp a small bit. These things were all true about God, but what God has said about Him is not God. The power and the wisdom and the infinite knowledge and infinite everything, that's not God. Now, people can say of you, well, he or she is very kind, they're generous, and they're friendly, and they're courteous. But that's only what they see you to be as you are around them or in public. But the real you is that person when you are all alone. And the innermost being. But you can't even know that. Not in the fullest degree. You know something of yourself. You could be proud enough to say, this is how I would handle this if God put me in a certain situation. Don't be foolish enough to think that you know that. You don't. Well, if this came along, I would handle it bravely and do thus and thus. You're lying to yourself. You don't even know how you would react going home if someone pulled out and hit the side of your car and you're stranded on the side of the road 2 hours. You don't even know how you would handle that. So that's why I avoid perilous, as far as I know, situations and conditions. Because what I know about myself is not 100% accurate. Now, you know yourself better than anybody knows you. And there'll be some things about you that you may carry to the grave that nobody ever knows. But God, His knowledge and understanding is infinite. If you live 50 more years from where you are right now, God knows the last thought you have. And every thought in between. He understands my thoughts afar off. Before, when thinking about God, your highest thought of God is still 1,000,000 miles beneath His greatness, His dignity, His infinitude. Last place, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55
And verse number 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now listen, children. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and as far as man knows, the heavens rise to an immeasurable and an unimaginable height. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thought, now God just condescended to speak to us in our language. God doesn't have thoughts. There's never a new thought entered into the mind of God. Because if something could arise new to God, then in that aspect, God is not infinite. My thoughts are not your thoughts. We look up into the heavens and we wonder, how many light years away? I know I've told you this, but it was somewhere near the 1976, somewhere close to that, when scientists had discovered the formation of a star collapsing, becoming a black hole. But the thing about that star collapsing was that it happened 200 years previous. About the time our old forefathers sat down to the completion of the Constitution of Formation, took like 200 years to get here. I don't know how far out. They have the wind, far as I know. If you could get to the end, there's God. When this infinite God emptied himself and took a body of flesh, walked and talked among with mankind, the average person who knew him as a man thought that they'd got him figured out. Just like folk looking at you, they meet you one time, and they go away with some impression. You're this kind of person, or this is who you are. Don't be fooled by first impressions, folk. We all have bad days and make wrong first impressions. Well, they looked at him. Well, we know who he is because he came from this family and we know his brothers and his sisters. Or he works by the power of the devil, the religious crowd accused him of. Or his family and friends went to get him out of public view because they said he is beside himself. That was their thoughts. Of their kinsmen. But their thoughts of him was all based upon the mental perception that they had formed in their own mind. Now, when those in his immediate circle walked with and saw the miracles, they knew that's not an ordinary man there. They witnessed something of his power in the healing diseases, casting out demons, the dead raised, the high winds ceasing and the high waves becoming still. multitudes fed with just a couple of loaves of bread. They knew there's something about that man that we've never seen in a human being. They had high regard for him. But being familiar with the Old Testament, if they were, and some of them were, they knew also that all those miracles had been performed in the Old Testament. Dead had been raised. And I don't know how Elisha fed that group of prophets when the famine was in the land, but he fed them sufficiently. Bread multiplied. But those that were beginning to see that he was who he said he was, that's the Son of God, I and my Father are one. They begin to recognize that. Who do men say that I am? Well, some of them say you're Elijah. Some of them say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets that's risen from the dead. Well, whom say ye that I am? And Peter, thou art the Christ. Blessed art thou, Simon. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You didn't form that by a mental concept. Religion didn't form that idea in you. Peter just had been given an enlightened view. And the finite was beginning to comprehend the infinite and the uncomprehendable. He appeared to Martha and just outside the grave of a dead brother and spoke with her, and in her talking to him, she had elevated views of him. I know that whatsoever you ask of God, that he'll do that for you. She thought highly of him. Yet the height that he had been elevated in their minds by all that they saw him do, began to believe that he professed to be, manifested to be by miracles, all that was buried when he was crucified, wrapped in grave clothes, laid in a dark, cold place in the earth. Now his enemies had become victorious. And the God of this world had won. And he that was essential life, I am the way, the truth, and life. He that was essential life and immortality now was buried out of sight. But the disciples still had hope. He told them he'd rise the third day, but he didn't. And then hope disappeared in them. Oh, how little the finite mind. One of the most brilliant scholars that you could ever pick up and read would be the old Puritan John Owen, and he's hard to read. You better read him when the mind is the freshest. He's hard. Just the depth. But that he knew was contained in a little small finite mind. And how little, though the men have been studying God for some thousands of years, yet they've not but touched the hem of his garment. But I know this, in you, if you're a child of God, There's a desire to know more, see clearer, more distinctly, learn more about the one that you already know. Now you measure, you pull out that measuring rod of your heart and see if I want to continue. Do I love Him enough that I want to continue walking with Him to know Him more? All the while, at that process that life itself is going on in the child's heart, the greater the desire within becomes, just let me bow at His feet. I don't ask for any elevated, well, there won't be any, but I don't ask for any place among the Old Testament prophets or the disciples or men and women of Scripture. Don't ask for any place with the old Puritans in glory. I'll take the Father-est place there. If there I can still see Him and hear Him. And that's when our learning really begins. See, if God is infinite, then you will spend an eternity loving God. And I sometimes wonder, could it be that we get to sit down with an Abraham or Isaac or Jacob and we hear from them things that are not recorded in Scripture, but they knew about God? I don't know. But I know this. Our little finite minds, being overcome by the infinite God, we just lay in the dust and in adoration and thanksgiving. We lay our hands on our mouths and we'd remain silent. And let our God speak. For who am I to utter anything before Him that knows everything? You know what, folks? Sometimes we get like when talking to God, it seems that you've got to inform Him of everything that's going on. I think you can narrow it down a little. I think you can narrow it down a lot. God knows. There are some things that He'd have you ask Him. And there are some things that He'd have you continuously asking Him. But you don't have to go and tell Him that your little toe's hurting, or this or that. But if we could just be brought to that place before this infinite God, how silent we'd become. Let Him speak. Speak, Thou Lord, for Thy servant heareth. We'd be that little boy, Samuel. Before he ever knew the voice, he thought it was Eli. finally Eli said, that's God trying to talk to you. And he went and lay back down. Didn't sleep that night because God talked to him. And how far you've got God above you. He just placed him there with a little mind. God. Is as vast that our universe never have any more out there, all are in God. So we've lost all this and we've lost worship. God bring us back when you get a heart willing to know him.